Well, I could say let's stand and be dismissed because we've worshiped, but I want to earn my money. And someone will say, we'll pay anyway. I thought I heard that. Maybe from over this direction, I'm not sure. The work of the Holy Spirit as revealed by Jesus Christ in the scriptures that I'll be reading and teaching from this morning are found in the book of John, beginning at John chapter 14, and we'll have verses there, chapter 15, and then John chapter 16. And all of these verses have to do explicitly with the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Now, I realize there are many, many other verses of Scripture that teach how the Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of individuals or in the work of God. I realize that, such as Lydia, who was at the city of Philippi when Paul was there and preached to them on the banks of the riverside where they'd gathered to worship God. And the scriptures tell us that the Spirit, or that God, opened her heart and she attended to the things which Paul was speaking about or preaching about. But I really want to show you and to teach you this morning the fact that there are many misconceptions about the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been misunderstood about many, many things because I have taught many, many people, and many of them preachers, and I preached many, many revival meetings in many of the states of our nation. So in speaking a lot, there's always the opportunity that will finally come to pass where people can misunderstand what you believe about a certain doctrine, about a certain teaching of the Bible. I simply want to reiterate and redefine what I believe the Bible teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit, but using the words of Jesus so that we're not in any way turned aside by trying to say, well, this happened or that happened or of that. I want us to look at the very core of the situation. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, we read these words. Verse 15 sets the stage. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, that is contingent upon this, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So there gives us the indication that while Jesus was living on this earth, and while he was accompanying, or the apostles and disciples were accompanying him, he was the comforter. But he's going to give them another comforter that he may abide with you forever. We look at the word comforter here, and I think we get the idea from the use of that word that Jesus will be there to sort of pat us on the head and say, you know, I understand, and everything will be just fine. It's like when we fell down and hurt ourselves while playing, and Mother is there to soothe us and to, quote, comfort us. Or perhaps friends, when we have lost a loved one, they tell us, I'm so sorry, and I know you've lost someone you really love. But really, the word comforter here means call to one's aid, implying capability or adaptation for giving aid. He who has been or may be called to assist, as in a legal matter or a court of law. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the same word is translated advocate. So the word advocate is a legal term which means someone who comes to our defense before a court of law. So that is the initial statement we have concerning when Jesus sends another which will take his place in doing what? Well, in guiding and in comforting as we understand it, but also in being there to encourage us and to plead with God the Father as our advocate or as our mediator. And He's going to abide forever. Now, when we think about God and we think about the Holy Spirit and we think about Jesus Christ, I just think our minds are incapable of seeing the Trinity and seeing that it is one. God, He is one. But He manifests Himself so that we might have His presence and have His help continually. First of all, we worship the invisible God. We worship the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, but he that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. The invisible God. In fact, the most offensive thing we may do as far as our relationship to God is concerned is try to make something to represent Him. And all through the history of man's existence on this world, there have been people who've been attempting to make a likeness unto God so that they can have in their mind as they see this image, they can worship God more effectively. You cannot worship God by worshiping an image. That is blasphemy. God chastened Israel harshly when they worshiped the images that the neighboring nations had worshiped. And they picked up that and it was a terrible habit, but they never could really cure themselves from trying to find something that we can look at and say, that represents God, and that helps me to worship God. The thing that helps you to worship God, that makes it possible for you to worship God, is faith. As seeing Him who is invisible. Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God. And in order for God to be with us and in us, there is the manifestation of God that we refer to as the Holy Spirit. Or you'll see in some writings of the New Testament, the Holy Ghost. It's the same meaning entirely. So there is God whom we've never seen. He's invisible. There is that God which we have seen, Jesus Christ, who was as much God as anything you'll ever see of God. And if you've seen Jesus Christ and we haven't, He is God. And then today we have this presence, an invisible presence that is called the power or the work or the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that wherever we are, no matter where we are as human beings, we're not out of touch or out of reach of what we refer to as the Holy Spirit. Now, He is referred to in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. That is, the Holy Spirit is truth. And that's a very important concept for us to consider. Truth is the weapon of God. That is, truth is what God uses to bring men to Himself. Truth was the weapon of Christ. Truth is what He used to bring men to Himself. And truth is the weapon of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to God and to also encourage us as individuals and as a congregation to stay true to the truth. God has never told a lie. Jesus never told a lie. The Spirit of God has never told a lie. And when people say, well, God's Holy Spirit told me to do this, and it doesn't square with the Scriptures, they've told you a lie. And I think there are a lot of people who mistake the working of the Holy Spirit perhaps for indigestion. Because I hear so many people, I know the Bible didn't say this, but you know, God's Holy Spirit just spoke to me and He told me I shouldn't be baptized. No, that's a lie. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you about baptism, it was for you after you've trusted Christ to be baptized. God is the father of truth. The devil is the father of lies. So He is the Spirit of truth. We can ask His help only in matters of truth. You can't ask the Holy Spirit to help you do something bad. You can't ask the Holy Spirit to help you do something wrong. You can't ask the Holy Spirit to help you do something contrary to the Scriptures of God. Now, He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. Seeing is believing, right? I'll believe God when I see Him. I'll believe in Jesus when I see Him. I'll believe in the Holy Spirit when I see. But the world will not believe in the Holy Spirit or accept the work of the Holy Spirit because they cannot see Him. But we don't see Him, but we know that He exists because we know He's in our lives. They don't see Him, they don't know Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There are different interpretations about this. But I think the Holy Spirit has always indwelt a person who believes in God as his deliverer and Savior. I believe Adam and Eve were indwelt by the Holy Spirit because that's what the new birth is. It's the birth of the Spirit. I think Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to be among us. He's going to be in us. He's going to be with us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, the word comfortless is a word that means orphan. Same thing. So what Jesus is saying, when I go away, I'm going to be present with you. And I know you're going to be disturbed about my going away. A little while I go away and a little while I'll be back. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as a child who has lost his parents. I'm not going to leave you as orphans in this world. Look, we're not homeless people. God has not left us homeless because He's gone to build a place for us. Our homes, eternal homes, are reserved in heaven. But we're not homeless. We may wander on this earth, but we are not a homeless people. We're not going to live in a cardboard box somewhere on the street. And we're not without comfort, and we're not without guidance. The world system does not receive Him because it does not see Him. He does not aid it. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. This is a promise from Almighty God. I will not leave you comfortless. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Well, this is the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit according to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another verse, John chapter 15. verse 26 and 27, the last verses of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, that is, the truth that proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Meaning that the Holy Spirit will testify as to the authenticity of Jesus Christ and as to the godliness of Jesus Christ and as to the person of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit will never elevate men. In other words, the Holy Spirit isn't going to brag on me to you. The Holy Spirit will brag on Jesus to you. And I think sometimes people get the idea that because of some particular situation now, the Holy Spirit is telling people how wonderful the pastor is, how wonderful the evangelist is, how wonderful the televangelist is, but the Holy Spirit never testifies as to the perfection or wonderfulness of any character other than Jesus Christ. So when we begin to glorify men, it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading us to glorify men. The Holy Spirit leads us to glorify only God or Jesus Christ, who are the same. He shall testify of me, that is, be a witness. And you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That is, you're going to be the ones who teach others about who I am, and the Spirit is going to help you do that. Now let's go to verse 16, and we get a further revelation, a little more explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit according to Jesus Christ. The introduction, of course, is that Jesus is telling them that he's going to go away. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus said, I'm going away. And all these disciples said, we're ruined. It's all over. If Jesus is not here, he's not going to be the one who sits on the throne of David. Maybe we've all been confused. We thought he came to deliver Israel, and now it's all over with. It's the same kind of mentality that Peter had when he saw Jesus betrayed and arrested and whipped, and he's saying, maybe I'm wrong about this whole thing. Jesus said, I'm going away, and they said, you know, I've never heard worse news in all my life. Sorrow filled their heart. But here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, that is not considering that, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's important that I go away. That is, it's profitable. It's to your advantage. Now, just think about that. It's to your advantage that I go away. I don't think we would ever have thought that that was to the advantage of those disciples. But Jesus was limited to a human body in the sense that he wasn't appearing in his body form in several places at one time. So the limitations was, if you wanted to hear Jesus talk, you wanted to see him in presence, if you wanted to just be near him, to be involved in adoration and worship of Jesus Christ, you just had to be in his body presence. And Jesus said, look, it's going to be an advantage when I go away, because then the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, he's going to come and be beside each one of you. He can be with you in all of the experiences of life. And when the apostles are scattered and when you're out fulfilling the Great Commission, I'm going to be with you. So it's going to be an advantage for me to go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I want to stop for a minute there and show you or ask you to please look at the word world and what it means. I think you know what the word world means. And the word reprove means to shame, to put to shame, to do so by proving one in the wrong. Jesus said, and when he's come, he'll make everyone feel shamed because of their sin. You ever wondered why you really, at a certain point in your life, if you have been saved, all of a sudden you realized you were not right with God and you realized that your behavior was an affront to God and that you were separated from God because of your disobedience and your sin and your ugliness, and you felt totally alienated from God? Well, some of that might have been the conscious because you've been taught as a child the scriptures, but there's something else there too. It's what we call the work of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convince and cause shame in this whole world. Who can be convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit? Every human in this world. Every human in this world. Not just to the elect, but every human in this world. Where did Jesus send us when he gave the commission? Go ye into all the world. Now, when we're going into all the world, there's not a portion of the world where the Holy Spirit won't work. He can work with Buddhists. He can work with Muslims. He can work with atheists, agnostics. He can work in China and Japan. Why? Because there is the Holy Spirit accompanying the word that is preached so that they become ashamed of their lifestyle, alienated and separated from God. The world of sin, also of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is to convince you as you learn or as you're taught or as you hear or as you read a tract that is truth. He is to reprove you and make you ashamed of your sins, and because of your sins, you're not right with God. You're just not right with God. Because in Jesus Christ, we see perfect righteousness. Dying for the sins of mankind, so that we also may partake of perfect righteousness in our spirit by being born again of God, so that we who have been born again by faith in the work of Jesus Christ have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, so that we stand righteous in the sight of God, not by works, but by faith. And of judgment. I don't know where we'll be at the judgment of nations. And the Bible speaks of a judgment of tribes, translated nations. And there'll be nations who have not welcomed the message of Jesus Christ, and there have been nations who do not welcome the preachers and the missionaries that preach Christ. But someday, every person in this building at this time will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. Now, let me show you, there's a difference. At His coming, we'll be caught up into the air. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And I think it's at that time, in that period of time called the Great Tribulation, that all of God's children are before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're judged not for our salvation, not whether we're going to heaven or not, but we'll be confronted with our own sorrowness, our own laziness, our own unbelief, if you please. Not so we'll be diminished, not so there's a cabin in the corner of glory land. God isn't building those. I don't care if you sing about it. God isn't building any cabins in the corner of glory land. So get over it. And don't say, I don't care about all this stuff, preacher. I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad you're going to heaven. God's glad you're going to heaven. But you ought to want to come before Jesus Christ and hear Him say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to be what would turn you on, if I may use that phrase, to have served Him faithfully so that when you stand before Him, you may have some wood, hay, and stubble, but at least have some gold and silver and precious stones. On the other hand, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Now that's sinner and that's saint. That's sinner and that's saint. Then there's the great white throne revealed in the book of Revelation. That's where the lost are judged. He said, why would they be judged? Because some sinners are worse than other sinners in the sense of their lifestyle. I think Hitler will be in the very depths of hell. And he won't be any more punished, but I just think that if there's a judgment, it's for a purpose. That's all I can tell you. But he that believeth not is condemned, and that word condemned means judged. If you're an unbeliever, you're already judged as far as God is concerned as to your eternal home. Now he explains that in verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. That is the sin for which you will feel shame. Not believing or trusting in Jesus Christ. That is a sin within itself. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That is, He is the epitome of righteousness. Jesus Christ was. And the Holy Spirit will speak to the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit will speak to the judgment that's coming. The Holy Spirit will speak as to the sin that's committed in the world. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the judgment of Satan began. That's when he lost round one. He might have got to first base, second base, third base. That's when he tried to steal home. He's out. That's when, okay, you understand that. Right this time, he's trying everything he can to deflect, to destroy, and set aside or overcome the plan of God for human beings. But he's not going to win. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. Jesus said, I've got a lot of things to teach you, but I can't teach you all of it right now. But here's some things I can teach you. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is from God the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And when we think about it, think of how we got our Bible. He guided men into all truth, and he demonstrated through Jesus and his miracles and through the miracles that the apostles and others did and through the spiritual gifts that came on the day of Pentecost. In all of this, he guided people into the truth, and these truths had to do with what they had heard and what they have been shown, so that people could actually speak through the power of the Holy Spirit until the scriptures were brought into canon, as we call it, or into the form we see them today. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and will show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father in that interim period. Do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? I think you do. But be careful that we assign things to the Holy Spirit that do not belong to him. What do I believe about the Holy Spirit? I believe that the Holy Spirit convicts every human on this earth and will enlighten them about the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. I don't believe that you have to be in church capacity in order for the Holy Spirit to work, and that's one heresy that has become a part of some Baptists. They say you cannot be saved unless you hear it preached in a congregation. I don't believe that. I believe you can be saved reading a tract. I believe you can be saved remembering what God has spoken to you. I believe you can be driving your car, and if you can text, you can surely ask God to save you. Because you don't have to text him, okay? Say, that'd be dangerous. No, it's not dangerous. Don't close your eyes to pray. That's silly. You can ask God while you're driving down the freeway to save you. And I've asked him that lots of times. But not for personal deliverance from my sins, but just get me home, God. The Holy Spirit is here, present, everywhere, all the time, to accompany, to ensure that the work of God is done. I do believe that there is a special way in which God comes among his people when they're gathered together as we are today. And here's why I believe that. We're said to be the temple of the Lord as individuals. Then we're said to be the temple of God as a congregation. The tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. The temple was filled with the glory of God. There are no tabernacles. There is no temple. There is only the church of the living God. And when we assemble together, there is a glory here that is nowhere else on this earth, because Paul said unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But I could go out as a missionary, you could go out as a missionary, and never have enough people to organize a church, and God would bless every word of truth you preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said about the Holy Spirit places no limitations on him, people. No limitations on him. So neither should we. Neither should we. Let's stand and sing.